If you take your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. And after you've turned there, I want to, before we read it, give a brief word of introduction on this psalm and tell you why we're looking at it particularly this morning. This psalm teaches us to desire and to pray for the salvation of the world and for God to use us to make that happen. It teaches us to desire and to pray for the salvation of the world and for God to use us to make that happen. It's been called a psalm of missions, a missionary psalm. And the reason I'm preaching on this is I began a number of years ago to try to preach this psalm at least once a year on the advice of an older minister. And so I kind of have it in my mind that somewhere around the start of the new year, we're going to look at this psalm because of its importance to the mission and the life of the church to be thinking about outreach. But this year, we're doing it on this particular Sunday, immediately before our annual congregational meeting, because the session has been thinking about our need as a church to reach out, and the session has been, we've been examining our own attitudes towards the mission and the life of the church. We've been working through a book together, and we're encouraged in this book to really think through areas in which we as a session need to repent. Not just, in other words, look at the life of the church and to think, oh, we're kind of weak in this regard. We need to do some things to improve the life of the church, but to approach it at the most foundational level, to think of ourselves as leaders, how are we not matching up with what Jesus wants for the church? And to approach that not just as an adjustment needed in programming, but as an attitude of our souls and hearts, to approach it as a matter of repentance. In other words, to confess it as nothing less than sinful, to not be in line with the will of Jesus. And we as a session came to be able to say, as a group of men, the three of us, to say, our desire to see people converted has not been what it should be. We have been sinful in our attitude toward the loss. And this was particularly evident to us with regard to the lack of sorrow that we've experienced over all these people around us not knowing Jesus and the fact that they're heading to an eternity of judgment and damnation. And it hasn't made us weep, because we're so used to it. So I'm preaching this psalm that teaches us to ask for God to bless us so that we would be used in spreading the gospel. I'm preaching that this morning, not only because it's around the new year, but this year in particular, as an opportunity to say on behalf of the session, we have sinned and we are striving after repentance in this regard. We are not saying by that the rest of you have sinned. We cannot say that, at least in terms of desire, because we can't see into your hearts. We can only confess a sin of desire ourselves, about ourselves, because only we are able to confess that kind of sin. But so this is not an accusation against the congregation as a whole. Maybe it does, though, fit you. Maybe you can say with us, we have sinned in this way. But even if you've not, reaching out to the lost is a really difficult thing. It's a really difficult thing, as we've been talking about in Sunday school in our series on evangelism. So all of us need encouragement with this. And this psalm provides not only conviction, but it provides much, much encouragement. So with that being said, let's pray together that God would use this in our hearts, and then we will read and dive in. But let's start to pray. Great God, I confess before you my own sin, the fact that my desires have not matched those of this psalm as they should. And all of us confess, Lord, before you our need to be blessed by you, our need to be worked on by you, so that we would live lives that are faithful to the call to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So we come before you now, and we look to you to use your word in our hearts. Teach us by this, but Lord, more than that, change us by this word. Bless us so that we would be a blessing and you would be glorified. And we do pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's hear now Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. The reading of God's word. As I said, this psalm teaches us to desire and to pray for the salvation of the world and for God to use us to make that happen. And we want to dive in by just looking, first of all, at the request being made here. The request being made here, and this is going to lead us towards understanding where our desires should be, how our desire for the nations to be saved, what it should look like, and why it should be that way. We're going to be, hopefully, instructed, but also convicted by that, challenged to have our desires corrected, but then we're also going to see that this psalm is a psalm that gives us great, great comfort in this regard. But let's kick it off by noting carefully the request that's being made in this psalm. It kicks off with a request for blessing. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Now, if you know your Bible well, you know that sounds like another passage in Scripture, or you've heard before this language of God making his face to shine upon us. This request for blessing and for God to make his face to shine upon his people, it doesn't come out of nowhere in this psalm. It comes from what we call the Aaronic blessing, not the ironic blessing, although it is very ironic. I'll explain that in a minute. But the Aaronic blessing, as in Aaron, the priest, the high priest, the first high priest, he was given a charge to bless the people of God, and he was told to bless them with language very much like the language used in this psalm. And so I want us to look back at this blessing that was pronounced by the priest on the people of God to understand the nature of the request being made here in the very first verse of our psalm, to have God's face shine upon us. Let's look back first at how this is grounded in a blessing that was commanded to be given to the people of God. In Numbers chapter 6, God tells Moses to tell Aaron and his sons, he says this, "Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you.'" See that language? "And be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance or his face upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And I will bless them. God commands the priest, after the services in the tabernacle, to announce this upon the people of God. And by doing that, they would be putting the blessing of God upon the people. Notice, it's not just a matter of, I want the priest to express this prayer before the people. I want the priest to let the people know that this is what they desire to have happen. We desire that God will bless you. No, God says to Aaron, I don't want you to express a desire for them to be blessed. I want you to bless them in my name. I want you to announce to them that they have, in fact, my blessing. You shall put my name upon them, and so shall you bless them. Now, if the phrase "put my name upon them" means anything at all, it means I'm signing off on this in an official manner. It means I am authoritatively doing the following, blessing them. Right? The way we sign our names to something makes it official. God is saying, my people have my blessing. And look at that blessing. Hear it again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Think about what that means for a minute. We'll get back to the psalm. But think about what that means just for a minute. God is saying to the people of God, this is yours. This belongs to you. This is my disposition towards you. This is what describes my relationship with you. My face shines upon you. My face is shining upon you. Now, if we know our Bibles well, if we know the story of Israel well, if we know what has come before these events in the book of Numbers, on back into the book of Exodus, we know that this statement that God's face shines upon us should be a little bit shocking. It's a little bit shocking because we've read statements before about the fact that no man can see the face of the Lord and live. The same Moses that gave this charge to the priest to announce this blessing upon the people of God was also told by God at Mount Sinai to set boundaries around the mountain and not allow anyone to come to the mountain and even touch it, or they would die. So holy was the presence of God, And so sinful all the people that you had no right to approach this holy God, this same holy God, and expect to experience anything from him but death and condemnation. No one has the right to see the face of the Lord and live. And yet here, the priests are told, my face will shine upon you. My face is shining upon you. You are blessed before me. What makes the difference? What allows for this? Well, it's what else the priests were told to do. The priest's job was not simply to announce, don't go near the Lord your God or you will die. That was part of their job, but their job was also the provision of sacrifice. Their job was also to tell the people, this is the way you as a sinful people can be embraced and safe in the presence of a holy God. It's by your sin being placed on a substitute and that substitute suffering judgment for you in your place. And by that action taking place, your sin is removed. And guess what? You must no longer fear the judgment of your God. Rather, you receive this blessing. The Lord be gracious to you and bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Now, I've paused on this because I just simply want us to know it's a remarkable reminder of God's relationship with us in Jesus Christ, the ultimate priest and sacrifice. Because of his work, this blessing comes upon every single one of us and is a beautiful reminder of God's disposition before us. He does not merely wish us well. He gives himself to us as one who can say, my face is shining upon you. I love you. I accept you. There is, in other words, therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As much as you may face difficulty and trial in the world, as much as you struggle with sin and as much as you fail in sin, God says to you, peace. God says to you, peace. So it's with that background then, that beautiful gospel background, that we can better understand this request in Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. It's a celebration of the blessing that belongs to the people of God, a celebration of the blessing that is ours in Jesus. But we should ask then, in this psalm, why it's put as a request. If the people of God already have it, why is it put in the form of a request? Why are we taught here to ask it of God? May God be gracious to us. And if it's ours, why the need to ask for it? Well, we could simply say this is just one way of celebrating what is ours. We ask it, but we ask it in full confidence, knowing that we do receive it because it already is ours. He's already responded to the request. The request is another form of celebration, and that would be true, but I think really the reason that it's put in the form of a request here is because it sets us up for the heart of the psalm. It sets us up for the main request being made in this psalm, which comes in verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Note, for this reason, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. This psalm is saying, God, bless us. We could say, as we know you have. But here's what we're really after. Here's where the real request of the psalm is. Bless us so that we will be a blessing. Bless us in our salvation so that we, by that salvation you give us, will be used to spread this salvation to others. Bless us in this way so that the nations will be brought to praise you. Our desire is for us to be blessed, certainly, but to have that blessing move through us so that salvation spreads to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. Now, I want us to dig into that request by noticing two things about it. First of all, notice the extent of this request. Notice the extent. It's global, isn't it? It's all nations. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 7, God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Over and over again, we see that word all. And this is striking to me because it informs us that we are not merely to recognize our desire to have God bless us so that we would be used in blessing others, but that that desire should be, in a way, extreme. We should desire not just to be used in some measure for the blessing of others, not just be used in some measure for the salvation of someone else, but our desire should reach to the ends of the earth. In other words, this is striking to me because it's what it's saying is that we're not allowed to look at what God is currently doing through us, what God is currently doing through us and how he is using us. We're not allowed to look at that and be thankful and content. We should look at what God may be doing through us and be thankful, but never content until all the peoples praise him. In other words, this is one of these areas of life, one of these areas of obedience and attitude that matches up with our desire for holiness and the glory of God. In other words, there are many areas of life where we are to just be thankful and content. Contentment is key to being godly. But contentment is not universal in the Christian life. There are desires we are to have where we should never rest content with regard to them until glory. We should never be content with our level of sanctification. We should be thankful for what God has done, but never fully satisfied because we are not satisfied until the job is completely done. The same is true for God's glory. We should be thankful when God is glorified, but never satisfied until he has all the glory. And the same with the salvation of the nations. We should be thankful for what we see God doing, but never satisfied. So this psalm strikes me because I see in me a desire to have the nations be blessed, but not at the level this psalm is calling for. All the peoples, all the nations praise you. Notice this, its extent. But secondly, notice also its centrality. Notice its centrality. In other words, implicit in this psalm is the fact that this desire to have the nations come to know God is intimately wed, inseparably connected to us being blessed with salvation. In other words, it teaches us that we cannot possibly think of our own salvation appropriately without also thinking of our salvation being used to spread salvation to others. In other words, central to us being saved is us being used to have others saved. Central to it. Central to our understanding of what it means to be blessed by God is that others would be brought to this same very blessing. That's the logic this psalm says is to be present in all of us. This desire for to be used by God to bless the nations is absolutely central to the Christian life. And we see that even more clearly when we look around at the biblical background to this psalm, and we note that, in fact, what this psalm seems to implicitly express, this idea of bless us so that we would be a blessing, is explicitly expressed other places, elsewhere. So think with me for a minute about the promise of salvation to Abraham. The promise of salvation to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, where God's announcement that he will save by his power through faith alone, by the work of a Messiah alone, that central gospel announcement back in Genesis chapter 12 has tied to it this notion of the people of God being blessed with salvation so that through them salvation spreads. Let me read the words from Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Right from the start of God's covenant with Abraham, it's there. This is central. This is central to what it means for us to be blessed, that we would be a blessing. Then we read in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we could say sort of the summary statement of the book of Acts. Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the Father. And he's telling the disciples, here's what is about to happen. And he says this. He says, go into Jerusalem, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And what we have in the rest of the book of Acts is a record of that actually being fulfilled and taking place. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church, and then they become witnesses to the glory of God and the salvation of the nations. Now note here, that means one of the reasons we receive the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons we receive that blessing is so that we would be a blessing to others. It's not the only reason. I'm not reducing the purpose of the Spirit being poured out upon the church to that, but here's the point. We can't remove it from that. You have the Spirit in part so that you would be a blessing to others. We see then that what is expressed in this psalm, when understood properly, is a prayer that should be central to our lives. We should have this desire at the core of our beings. Lord, bless us. Bless us so that all the ends of the earth would come to celebrate your salvation. I am convicted by this, very convicted by this. I have to confess, as I said, the session has confessed, our desires have not matched this. We need to adjust those desires. But we also need to recognize that in this psalm, we're not just brought to conviction. We're also given great confidence in God using us to bless others. And so we're going to close out now looking at points of confidence that this psalm gives us in this regard. Because our conviction will not lead, it will not be full conviction, it won't be rightly tuned conviction that leads to real fruit unless it is welded with confidence in the grace of God and in what he promises. So let's look at that now. Let's look at the confidence that this psalm seeks to imbue in us. Notice that verse 7 ends the psalm with not a request, but with a statement of fact. Notice how verse 7 ends the psalm. God shall bless us. Do you see that? God shall bless us. This is, in other words, something we request, but this whole thing discussed and requested in the psalm is also something that is guaranteed by the psalm. And in fact, the way they've translated, the ESV has translated the very last part of the psalm, let all the ends of the earth fear him, it could also be translated as a statement of fact. In other words, we could read verse 7 like this, God shall bless us so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. A statement of fact. We need to note then. We need to note then the spirit of confidence that the psalm presents to us. We are people that desperately need to be corrected in our desires and need to be taught to pray this prayer, need to be taught to request, to have this request be our request. Bless us, Lord, so that we will be a blessing. But we also need to pray it the way that the psalm prays it, which is with joy and certainty that God will answer this prayer and do it. He will use us to do this amazing thing. He will use us who have no right to his blessing at all to spread blessing to others so that he'll be glorified. He will do it. He will do it. And don't we see that actually taking place in the book of Acts? We just looked at the book of Acts. We just looked at Jesus saying, I'm going to pour out my spirit and you will be my witnesses. And what happens? God pours out the spirit and they become his witnesses. Such that we reach the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. And this is a description of glory that we are given from Revelation chapter 7. Hear these words. After this, I looked and behold, this is a vision of heaven. After this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All nations finding joy in God and his salvation. It will happen. It will happen. Why will it happen? Note there the words I just read, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Why will this happen? It will happen because of Jesus. It happens because of Jesus. The salvation of the world happens because of the work of Jesus. God using us to carry out that salvation also happens because of the work of Jesus. We can pray this prayer, God, be gracious to us and bless us and let your face shine upon us so that the nations will come to praise you. We can ask that with confidence, knowing that he will do it because we ask it in the name of the Lamb. This is what I'm trying to make clear. You have no right to go before your God with any sort of confidence and ask him to use you to do this amazing thing, spreading the gospel to the nations to the glory of his. You've got no right to do that. You especially have no right to do that. I have no right to do that, given my failure in the past to want that. But we do have a right to do it in Jesus. And we have the right to expect it to happen because of Jesus, because we approach God and we pray this prayer in the name of the Lamb. The Lamb. Why is Jesus called that? Because he was the sacrifice for our sins. Back to the start of the sermon and number 6. Why does God's face shine upon us? Because of the sacrifice poured out for us. God will bless us because the Lamb has died for us. And God will use us to spread his salvation. Let's pray together. Great God, we do come before you now in the name of the Lamb. And we use that word Lamb as you have used it to describe your Son. We use that word Lamb with great joy. Amazing that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one now crowned with all authority, would bear the name Lamb, would bear the name Sacrifice. Lord, we use that with great, great thankfulness because we know that it means all of our sin has been washed in his blood, our robes made white through his sacrifice. We use that with thankfulness because it means though we have sinned in our desires, lacking desire to see the nations come to praise you, you desired so much to save us as sinners that you sent your Son to be made a Lamb who died for us. So we can come both confessing that sin and both confident that it's forgiven and confident that you'll use us. We do pray, Lord, that you would indeed make this happen as we know you will. Bring people from every nation, even this city of Madison, as lost as our neighbors may be, bring them to celebrate with us the salvation of the Lamb and use us, we pray, to do this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.